The first reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may not be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. One thing, if you haven't noticed about me, is I'm a student of history and I love historical facts. And back in 1708, there was a Spanish galleon called the San Jose. It was leaving from South America and off of the coast of Colombia, South America. It was actually headed for Spain, loaded with gold and silver, emeralds and jewels, to fund the war, a war that which Spain was fighting in Europe against the other powers in Europe at the time. But the ship was caught by a squadron of other British ships off the coast. It was fired upon. It was sunk. And its location under the water becoming lost to history. For over 300 years, no one knew where the San Jose lay at the bottom of the ocean. Until just a few years ago in 2015, a vessel from the Colombian Navy found it. And since then, there's been a lot of wrangling and wrestling over who has the rights to the cargo. And it's so much so that only now, 9 years after it was discovered, is the actual location being publicized, because along with priceless artifacts of historical value, the ship's cargo in today's market is valued at upwards of $17 billion. It is literally the holy grail of shipwrecks. The mother load, as it were. But there's a problem with the salvage. The treasure is in a deeply sunken, deteriorated, broken-down ship. The treasure remains intact and it's incredibly valuable, but the vessel it was carried in is not. The treasure, still glorious, but the vessel's badly broken. And the Apostle Paul makes a similar analogy in his second letter to the Corinthian church, in a Christian church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, which was read for us just a little while ago, Paul describes another treasure that is also contained in easily broken vessels. He writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." But what does Paul mean by this? What is this treasure? And what or who are these jars of clay? We're going to take a few moments this morning to investigate this passage to learn what Paul meant by this phrase, treasure in jars of clay, and how it applies to us today. But in order to do so, we first need to look at the context of this passage. What else does Paul say that will help us understand this key phrase? And the first thing to note when we look at the larger context is that this passage is found in a letter called 2 Corinthians, which is obviously preceded by 1 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians comprise Paul's known correspondence with the church in the Greek city of Corinth, a church which Paul himself founded, and we read about this in Acts 18. Now, there's actually evidence within both of these letters that Paul did, in fact, write other letters to the church in Corinth. We just don't have those available But these are the two letters which survive. And Corinth was a city in a very strategic location. It was west of Athens in southern Greece. And its location, because of its strategic location, it attracted significant wealth. Corinth was a very wealthy city in the ancient world. And in fact, in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul spent considerable time there. He spent at least a year and a half, probably more time than that, in the city of Corinth. And 1 Corinthians was written after Paul had actually left Corinth, after spending time there, in order to answer several questions which the Christians in Corinth had about their new Christian faith. Now, Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth, with the Corinthian church, like many relationships in our lives, was sometimes a bit rocky or stormy, because Paul had brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and which the Jews did not like, so that created tension. Paul suffered personal attacks from one individual in the church whom he had called out for immorality. And the group of false apostles had arisen in the church who were preaching a different gospel, and Paul had to confront them. So lots of issues here. And he was in the midst of working out these challenges, and Paul wrote another letter, which we have in the 2 Corinthians, in which he addresses still more issues for the Corinthians. It helps explain them for them. And he also devotes time at the beginning of the letter to explain his ministry, to explain what his ministry was all about. And it's in this ministry explanation section where we find the passage for this week in chapter 4. So let's jump into that passage there and find out and investigate this passage a bit more closely. When we do so, when we begin with verse 5, we see that Paul is explaining his ministry and with a focus on Christ Jesus as Lord. And the basis for this verse is actually the preceding four verses, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4, where Paul defends his ministry by saying that, hey, we don't use deception. We don't use distortions like the false apostles. We set forth the truth plainly. In other words, he explains or defends his ministry, and he says, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord. Or as he says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. This is actually very similar to something Paul said in 1 Corinthians at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 23. He says, we preach Christ crucified. So as minister of the gospel, Paul preached Jesus as crucified, risen Lord. Now, I want to take a step back and make an important observation concerning this truth, that the gospel equals Jesus as Lord. You see, we talk a lot about the gospel, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. In fact, every service we have a gospel reading, and in this season, this year, it's from the Gospel of Mark. We had one this morning. But what exactly is the gospel? Well, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. But what exactly is that good news? Well, you might say, it's about Jesus. Yes, that's true. But who is or who was Jesus and what did he do? And that's where it gets a bit interesting. Because in recent centuries, and especially in recent decades, there have been different views which have emerged among scholars and Christians who sometimes disagree about who Jesus was and about what Jesus actually did. Therefore, when we speak of the gospel, or I believe in the gospel, honestly, sometimes different people mean different things. So to get at the truth of what the gospel really means, what we need is a correct explanation. What we need is the Apostle Paul. Because we need Paul to correctly interpret the gospel message for us, to explain to us what it means. Without Paul's letters, if we read the Gospels themselves, but without Paul's letters to explain them, we can go off into all sorts of alternative understandings of the gospel. For example, that Jesus was only a man who showed us the way to God through the example of his death. Or Jesus was a man who became full of the Spirit through his submission and obedience. Or Jesus was just a good teacher who was sent from God to teach us about love and peace and harmony. All of these incorrect or skewed or even heretical understandings of Jesus and the gospel are increasingly popular today. So we need Paul to correctly interpret the gospel message for us, to explain to us just what it means. You see, the gospel without Paul, without his explanation, can lead to all sorts of distortions. But the gospel with Paul's correct interpretation leads us to the truth. And what is that truth? Well, it's right there in verse 5. Christ Jesus is Lord. And so Paul continues on from this in verses 6 and 7, and he begins to talk about this, he makes a reference to light. He refers to light. So what is this light? Well, in this context, light refers to the knowledge, the understanding, the truth that God has made this light shine in our hearts. Now, we're all familiar with this idea of light as knowledge and understanding. Matter of fact, if you have a new idea or a new insight or an epiphany, you understand something, you go, oh, a light bulb went on inside my head. In cartoons, they depict that, you know, above the character of the figure, there'll be a little light bulb. Yeah, Daryl goes, bing, it turns on when we understand something. And even in the period of English history from the mid-17th to the late 18th century, we call that the period of the Enlightenment because it was a time of new understanding and knowledge and elevated reason. But Paul says, now we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. Now, I admit, that's quite a mouthful, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. So what does it mean? Well, it means simply that we now understand and we know that the fullness of God is found and only found in Jesus Christ. And it's similar to what he said in just a moment ago in verse 5, that Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, is God. He is Lord. And then Paul goes on in verse 7 to refer to this light, this knowledge, this truth as a treasure. And it's easy to see why Paul makes this connection between treasures and light. Because, and I didn't know a lot about this before, but gold and silver, when you polish them, they have an incredibly high luster. Because gold and silver are precious metals, most of the light is reflected off the surface. Very little of it is absorbed into the material itself. And they don't react with oxygen. So over time, they maintain their brilliance. So gold and silver are literally precious metals. They look fabulous when you look at them because of the light that they emit or that they reflect back. And precious gemstones, if you know anything about them, like sapphires and emeralds and diamonds, as the light passes through them, they capture the light and they literally slow it down and they bend and then they reflect it out in extraordinary ways and they emit this brilliant light. So it's not surprising why Paul associates light in this context with truth, the light of truth with a treasure. And it makes the contrast all the more stark because this truth, this light, this treasure, it's kept in a jar of clay. A jar of clay. You see, clay jars or earthen vessels, they were very, very common in the ancient world. There are numerous biblical references to clay jars throughout the Bible. That clay jars were simple to make. They were readily available because clay was just about everywhere. They were cheap. They were versatile. They were useful to hold all sorts of things. They would put water in them. And we have Jesus turned the water into wine that was in the clay jars. Water in them, wine. They would put oil in them or grain or food. They were literally the all-purpose storage container. Whatever you put your stuff in today, they probably put their stuff in a clay jar or an earthen vessel. But unfortunately, these clay jars, these earthen vessels, they were also easily broken. They tended to be fragile. And once broken, they were usually not replaceable, so they were repairable, so they were just literally thrown away. They literally, the whole idea of what we today have is just this consumerism where we just discard things. Well, they kind of had their own version of that, and that was the clay jar. That's why there's so much ancient pottery, which is found in archaeological digs. And if you go to museums anywhere in the world, you'll see lots of clay pottery because it was everywhere. Matter of fact, after being physically afflicted by Satan, you may recall that Job scraped his oozing sores with a piece of broken pottery in Job chapter 2, verse 8. So the fragile, the weak, the earthly, the temporary nature of these clay jars, it's contrasted with the enduring and eternal and brilliant brilliance of the light of the truth that Christ Jesus is Lord. Honestly, a clay jar is a rather odd container for a rich treasure. And if you haven't figured it out yet, we are those jars of clay. And Paul uses this illustration or this analogy to explain that, again, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the message, the truth. You see, I'm just a vulnerable, easily broken jar of clay. but a jar of clay, which the message, the truth that Jesus is Lord, and it's a that is a treasure within me. Or as he says in verse 7, a treasure which shows this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There's no mistaking it. The treasure is all about God. It's not about me because I'm just a jar of clay. The contrast between the human weakness and of this clay jar and God's truth and power couldn't be more stark. A jar of clay containing a priceless treasure. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on in the remaining verses of this passage to contrast or parallel this jar of clay and this treasure. As he says in verses 8 and 9, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. That's the jar of clay. But we're not crushed because of the treasure within me. I'm perplexed. Again, jar of clay, my frailty. But I'm not in despair because there's a treasure within me. I'm persecuted. Jar of clay. But I'm not abandoned. Because of the treasure within me, because Christ is in me and with me. I'm struck down because I'm a jar of clay. But I'm not destroyed because there's a treasure within me. And this clay and treasure parallel, he continues it on even more in verses 10 through 12, where he says, we carry around with us the death of Jesus. Again, jar of clay. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed, the treasure within me. We are given over to death. We struggle. We endure hardships. We're weak. We're frail. We have difficulties. All these are jar of clay things so that Christ's life may be revealed in us. The treasure may be revealed in all its brilliance. Perhaps one of the best explanations for this, or another way of saying this, Paul himself states later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, and he concludes a discussion about another discussion about his ministry by saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong when I am weak, because when I am weak, God's grace is most powerful in me and through me. Treasure in a jar of clay. And this is so different from the world around us. The world around us, it celebrates strength and perfection and beauty, popularity and human success and achievement and abilities. Tom Wright, the bishop, former bishop of Anglican Bishop of Durham, wrote this. He says, we live in a world of people struggling to be, or at least appear to be, strong in order not to be weak. And yet we follow a gospel which says, when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace works best in and is most apparent in weakness. And that's why over and over again we see, especially in the Old Testament, and we're going to see some of these in the coming weeks, the examples of Abraham and Sarah. They had their weaknesses, their jar of clay moments, but God's grace shone through them. Jacob, many jar of clay moments, but God's treasure shone through him. Moses, and all throughout the Judges, we see this over and over again, jar of clay moment after jar of clay moment, and yet God's grace was shown through them. David, the luminary David, many jar of clay moments, yet God's treasure still shone through him. This treasure in a jar is in a jar of clay because it is about God's power and glory being revealed in and through me. Matter of fact, even today, Johnny Erickson Tata, one of my heroes, who is paralyzed, you may remember, from the neck down, she's a paraplegic, and then there's lots of clayness there, lots of frailty, lots of weakness. But she's a devout Christian with that treasure inside and an incredible witness for Christ. And Johnny writes, my weakness, my quadriplegia, is actually my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every morning when I get up. And my question for you is, what's your weakness? What is it that drives you into the arms of Christ every morning when you get up? What is it that makes us a jar of clay and propels us into the arms of Jesus, that treasure within us? You see, we all have issues. We all have circumstances which remind us that we're just jars of clay. And maybe you're facing something even right now which makes you feel weak, makes you feel vulnerable, and reminds you that you are, in fact, just finite. Could be relational difficulties. Could be financial hardship. Could be physical issues. Or maybe it's just life isn't going according to your plan. It's just not working out the way you anticipated. Maybe everything looks good. It looks strong on the outside. Looks all together. But all it takes is one rock, one hit to crack that jar of clay. All it takes is one event, one event to change or to rock your world. And it'd be easy to become despondent about all this and our weaknesses and all, you know, that life is so fragile. But we can take heart. There's a treasure inside of you. And not only is this treasure inside of you, it's there. That treasure is in you as a jar of clay because God believes in you enough to put this treasure in you, to give you this treasure. You may be just a jar of clay, but God trusts you with this incredible treasure because God loves you, because God believes in you, so that when the light of God's power and truth shine through you, in and through you, this light transforms you. It transforms you as a jar of clay. Those in the world, those who reject Jesus as Lord, they often live in denial that they are a jar of clay. They deny they're fragile, deny that they're finite. They live their lives trying to cover up the fact that they're vulnerable and weak. You may know people like that are running from the truth about who they are, running from the truth that they need a Savior. They deceive themselves into thinking that they're self-sufficient, that they don't need God, or if God does exist, that they can come to Him on their own through self-righteousness. Or perhaps they're in denial, hoping that their clayness, they can outrun it, and it just will never catch up with them. Until it eventually does, as it does eventually for all of us. You see, when bad things happen, we shouldn't be surprised, because we're just jars of clay. And as we've seen, they break pretty easily. But we're not just any jar of clay. We're a jar of clay with a wondrous, a brilliant, a most powerful treasure inside. The treasure of the truth that Christ Jesus is Lord. And because you're a jar of clay, the value of that treasure is all the more clearly seen. Or as Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So let's pray and ask God to shine His power and glory through our weaknesses and our clayness. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank You for sending Your Son to be our Savior. We confess that Jesus is both Christ and Lord. And we acknowledge and accept that we're just jars of clay. We're finite, easily cracked and broken. Please be with us as we wrestle with what it means to accept our limits and our weaknesses. And when we're hard-pressed, help us, like Paul, to not be crushed, to not go into despair, to not feel abandoned, and to not be destroyed. Jesus, we need the power of the truth that You are Christ and Lord to be the light within us, to transform us, to shine through us. Help us to remember that when we face difficulties, Your light and life are being revealed in us. And we humbly submit to You and pray that You would use us for Your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray.